Welcome to the Movement Church Podcast. Our vision is to be a movement of people finding their way back to God. For more information about Movement Church, including attending a worship experience, getting connected, or to give online, please visit movementcolumbus.com.
It feels so good to take the stage to that song. I don't think I'll ever really get to have that song be part of my life, but it felt really good there for 5 seconds. So anyway, good morning. My name is Mark, and I'm excited to be together today and to jump back into this series. Wanted to open with a story. The summer of 1999 was a great year for me. Some of you were thinking, wasn't that like 2 years ago? Some of you were thinking I wasn't alive yet, but forget all of that. The summer of 1999 was a great year for me. I was selected to be a part of a ministry training trip, a summer missions trip, and so I went on this trip called Operation Barnabas and met a lot of wonderful friends in my life. I met the guy that would be my future college roommate. I met a few friends that I became very close with, guys that went on to be groomsmen in my wedding. And I also met the woman that is now my wife. And so that was a pretty formative summer, a chance for me to get out of my small town and do ministry and see parts of the Midwest. And I also made another friend. His name was Tony. And I remember on this trip, we would often be housed in people's houses. So we would go and stay at a church and we would stay in people's homes. And sometimes they'd put us in groups of two or three or four. And we were on the go and constantly busy every day. And so sometimes you'd be in the room at night and it'd be the first time you get to process. And I'll never forget one night Tony and I were in the same guest house and we were talking. This was probably a week into our trip, our tour. And we're laying there in the dark, just kind of looking up, holding the covers. And he said, "Man, you know who I can't stop thinking about? And I think she's got a thing for me." And I was, wanting to be a good friend. I'm like, "Oh, who's that?" And he said, "Kristen." And I thought, that's the woman, that's my wife now, by the way, in case you're not paying attention. And I remember thinking, that's funny, because I too have been really flirting with Kristen. And I really felt like she kind of liked me, And I remember just sitting there having this moment. I'm like, should I tell him? Should I not? Should I tell him that we have this thing and that his thing is not really a thing? Should I hurt his feelings? Should I go for the jugular here? And so I was just like, "Oh, cool, man, cool. Yeah, I saw you guys talking, I didn't know where to go." Turns out I think I was a little wrong and maybe they did kind of have a thing. But long term, if you follow me on Instagram, you saw me celebrating this week, so I'll just take a moment, throw this picture up here. I ended up getting the girl, and it turns out he was wrong, or I waited it out, or I eventually wore her down. I don't know, but I tricked her into marrying me. This is the first picture that we ever took together. That's why I have facial hair, because I look 11 without it. So anyway, we'll take that picture down so people can focus. But maybe you've been in a situation like that before where you felt kind of two audiences pulling you. I remember in that moment thinking, should I be a friend to this guy? Should I say, "That's great, Tony. I'm so happy you found a girl," Or like I said, should I come to the other side and should I say, "Tony, she doesn't like you. She loves me and we're going to get married, buddy. All right, that's how this is going to work." And I didn't really know, which side to talk from. And maybe you've been there. Maybe you've been there between your boss and your family. You've kind of felt two audiences tugging for your affection, tugging for your attention. Maybe you've been there with your wife and your kids. At some point, we've all experienced a time where we felt like we had pressure coming from two different sides, kind of a conflicting set of standards. Some point in our lives where we felt like there was a struggle and we didn't know which one to choose. That's what we're going to continue talking about today in the book of Daniel. As we've been looking at this, we've been in this series called Indecision 16, and all throughout the book of Daniel, there are moments where people feel that the opportunities that they've been presented with are pulling them one direction, and yet their faith is asking them to speak from another direction. They're being asked to act one way, and their faith is asking them to act another. And so we want to open up God's word today and see what it has for us. If you've got a Bible there, maybe you've brought one, it's on your phone. If not, there's one under your seat, but we're going to be in Daniel chapter 6, verses 1 to 9. It's on page 672. Daniel chapter 6, verses 1 to 9, page 672. The reason that we're doing this series and we're jokingly talking about indecision, maybe you remember when The Daily Show used to do coverage and call it indecision. There was a time in America where everything was very clear. Everything seemed very black and white, right? You were a Republican or you were a Democrat and you watched this news network to get that angle of news. And now I think some of us look around and we just think, I don't know what to think. I don't know what to choose. I don't know what to like. I'm not sure who the good guys are and who the bad guys are, and I don't feel like I trust any of them. And we feel like in some ways our country is changing and things are corrupt and the family and different things are falling apart and everything's going to waste, and that's just happening to us in modern times, right? No. This has been happening for thousands of years, and sin has always impacted the world, and the things that we're seeing and feeling are a big deal, and yet we see them in the book of Daniel. We're not the first people to get worried about our country. Now, I don't mean to gloss over that and say everything that's happening in America is great, but we're not the first people to get worried about our country, and so we can take some comfort in that. And so let's look at Daniel chapter 6, verses 1 to 9 together. This is the final week of this series. It says this on page 672. Darius the Mede decided to divide the kingdom into 120 provinces, and he appointed a high officer to rule over each province. The king also chose Daniel and two others as administrators to supervise the high officers and protect the king's interest. Daniel soon proved himself more capable than all the other administrators and high officers. Because of Daniel's great ability, the king made plans to place him over the entire empire. Then the other administrators and high officers began searching for some fault in the way Daniel was handling government affairs, but they couldn't find anything to criticize or condemn. He was faithful, always responsible, and completely trustworthy. So they concluded, our only chance of finding grounds for accusing Daniel will be in connection with the rules of his religion. So the administrators and high officers went to the king and said, long live King Darius. We are all in agreement, we administrators, officials, high officers, advisors, and governors, that the king should make a law that will be strictly enforced. Give orders that for the next 30 days, any person who prays to anyone, divine or human, except to you, your majesty, will be thrown into the den of lions. And now, your majesty, issue and sign this law so it cannot be changed, an official law of the Medes and Persians that cannot be revoked. So King Darius signed the law. Now, if you've been a part of this series, or you know this story, or you know what was happening in this time in history, there were different times that the Israelites, the people of God, were disobedient to God. And because of that disobedience, there were consequences that would come into their life. And so often, unfortunately, they were conquered by other kingdoms, other empires. In this specific instance, this country came in and not only conquered them, but they spread their people out all throughout their kingdom, kind of to neutralize them. And they took some of their smartest, best people, and they sent them out, and they trained them in this visiting culture, in their own culture. And so Daniel is living in a culture that doesn't feel like home. Daniel is in a culture that he knows he's been placed in, and God has a plan and a purpose and a reason, and yet it doesn't feel like home. And he's seeing his faith being pulled and tugged and tested. And that's the part where we can look at that and say, all right, we've got something in common with this guy. Those of us who have chosen to live our lives for God, if you've given your life to Jesus, you would call yourself a Christ follower. You know that this world is not our home. You know that in some ways that we are aliens, that we will be spending eternity with God, and we're only here for a season. And so there are moments when we look at the culture and the politics and the things going on in this world, and we just think, this is not my place. These are not my people. This is not where I'm meant to be. I'm not sure what I'm supposed to do. I feel this tension of this audience, but I feel the tension also of this audience. And sometimes I want to act like that, and sometimes I want to act like that, and I'm not sure what to do. And these two things are constantly in conflict. And so today we want to look at some of the things that Daniel did, and not just that, but we want to draw out some points and give you three insights to living missionally in culture. Because we see Daniel as a man who was wanting to live for God. We see Daniel as a man who was wanting to please God with his life. He was a person who was on mission, no matter what culture looked like, no matter what the political scene looked like, he was able to be who God had called him to be. And so the first thing that we want to draw out is just this. Biblical viewpoints are not just neutral, they are negative. Inside of culture, inside of the world that we live in, I know that may seem harsh, it may seem crazy, but if you're going to live with a biblical viewpoint, it's not just that, well, there will be some people that don't agree with that, and there will be some people that maybe agree with that, and I'll just kind of be right in the middle. Culture has shifted. Culture was shifting back then, and yet there are times that maybe we feel like living out our faith is allowed and is celebrated and is okay. I don't want to be the bearer of bad news, but if you look at the culture that exists in Europe, they're about 40 years ahead of us. And if you look at the culture that exists in Canada, they're about 20 years ahead of us. And if you hold a biblical viewpoint in those cultures, it's not just like, well, that's what you believe and that's okay for you. It's not just neutral. It's actually something that is viewed as negative. And so, like I said, I don't say that to get us all depressed and say, good luck living for God. It's going to be viewed as negative. But that is reality. That's where our culture is, and that's where we're going. And so we have to kind of shift our mindset. And I don't say that to say you're a victim. Culture is terrible. What's wrong with the world? What's wrong with politics? I say that so that we can switch our mindset and say that we have an opportunity as Christ followers. We have an opportunity living in this culture, in this nation, in this time. We are called to be a light. People may not want to see that light. People may not recognize that light. They may view that light negative, and yet God's word doesn't change. God's mission for us does not change. We are called to live missionally. We are called to do what God has asked us to do. We are called to glorify his name and live for him. And people won't just view that neutral. They will look at you negatively. So what does that mean for us? That means we have an opportunity. That means there's an audience that needs the love of Christ. Well, it means this. Point number two, it means that evangelism is going to take longer. Daniel has been serving in this empire for 70 years. Daniel's not like 16 in this passage anymore. Daniel has been in this empire. He knows that God has taken him and put him in a difficult place. He knows that God has put him in some place that he didn't think he would be in. And he knows that he is called to live out a life that honors God. And yet, he doesn't see immediate changes all around him. He didn't walk into the room and say, guys, God loves you, duh. And then they all said, yay, God loves us. Let's change our religion and change our lives and follow his God. And in fact, there have been moments that God has used him and his friends in the past, the stories we've looked at in the last couple weeks, stories with Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego and different things. And yet those weren't swaying entire nations. They weren't seeing mass revival in people groups. And so if we're going to be in a culture that feels stacked against us, a culture that doesn't just view a biblical, godly worldview as just neutral, but maybe even negative, we have to recognize that there's an opportunity in front of us, a wonderful opportunity, and we have to recognize that evangelism is going to take a little longer. That means that our lives have to represent the gospel. In a culture like that, you probably can't just put on a t-shirt that says, you need Jesus, walk into Walmart, and someone's going to read your shirt and say, I do need Jesus. Why didn't I ever think of that? Let me go home and change my whole life. Now, if you have a shirt like that on right now, maybe it's under your other shirt and you were going to show it off and now you're really embarrassed, right? I don't mean to make fun of a shirt like that, all right? We all have different things we do like that. Some of those things are called attractional, and things like that can still work and God can use them. But the main thing that we have to know as people who feel foreign in our culture and people whose biblical worldview is viewed as negative and people who understand that evangelism takes a little longer and that evangelism is a process, we have to understand that we have to live our lives missionally. And so this isn't done out of selfish motives. This is done to represent Jesus and let the world see Jesus in you. But people have to see that you love them. People have to see that you know them, that you care about them. People have to see that this Jesus that you talk about is actually someone who is changing your life and someone who's changing your motives and changing your emotions and changing your actions and changing your attitude and changing everything about you. As you live missionally and people see Christ in you, they should be able to look at your life and say, that's what's missing in my life. That's what I need. And that may take longer. That may be a process. But we have to be up for that challenge and realize that we have an opportunity in front of us in the culture and the world and the time period that God has placed us in. We could go around the room and ask, how many of you have a family member that you've been trying to share Christ with? And we could say, how many of you have talked to that family member for 1 month? How many of you have talked to that family member for 2 months? How many of you have been trying to be a light to that family member for 10 years? How many of you have a former college roommate or a frat buddy? Or how many of you have a friend that you work with and you've tried to bring up conversations and there's been some movement and there's been breakthroughs and yet it doesn't seem like anything is happening? It's because that is a process in our culture. And yet God is still working in that. God is still involved in that. God is still using that. But it's a process. And we see that in the life of Daniel and the work of Daniel and the ministry of Daniel and what he's done. Culture's rule book says that we should feel instant gratification from what we do. We want to share Jesus with someone and see them give their life to Jesus and then get a Jesus tattoo and go home and hang up a Christian flag at their house and be excited. And yet sometimes it takes longer than that. And so we have to be okay with that, knowing that people's eternities are worth it. People's souls are worth it. Our investment is worth it. And God is going to use that. Let's keep reading in Daniel chapter 6, verses 11 to 18. It says this. This is right after the law was signed into effect. Then the officials went together to Daniel's house and found him praying. Wait. Why did they find him praying? Let's go back to verse 10. It says this. But when Daniel learned that the law had been signed, he went home and knelt down as usual in his upstairs room with its windows open toward Jerusalem. He prayed 3 times a day, just as he had always done, giving thanks to his God. Now, like I said, I'm not trying to be Debbie Downer today. I'm not trying to say, oh, being a Christian is going to be tough. I wouldn't even bother. I'm not trying to say any of those things, but I want to be honest with where our culture is. And we've said that our culture sometimes views a biblical worldview as negative. Sometimes we'll be judged and looked down upon. And yet we see in the life of Daniel that did not change who he was. He had lived for years in this culture and not seen breakthroughs and not seen impact. And maybe there were moments that he was impatient. Maybe there were moments that he was questioning God. Maybe there were moments that he thought, I've been sharing with this guy that I work with. I've been talking to my family. I've been talking to these people and nothing is happening. And yet it didn't change his daily habits. It didn't change what he was doing. It didn't change the way that he was living. This passage says that Daniel went to his house and prayed 3 times a day, just as he has always done, giving thanks to God. And so he was disciplined, he was committed, he was faithful, he was unwavering. He was looking to God and asking God to move and waiting on God to move and begging God to move, knowing that God would move. He was committed to God. Again, verse 11 says this, then the officials went together to Daniel's house and found him praying and asking for God's help. So they went straight to the king and reminded him about his law. Did you not sign a law that for the next 30 days, any person who prays to anyone, divine or human, except to you, your majesty, will be thrown into the den of lions? Yes, the king replied, that decision stands. It is an official law of the Medes and Persians that cannot be revoked. Then they told the king, that man Daniel, one of the captives from Judah, from Israel, is ignoring you and your law. He still prays to his God 3 times a day. Hearing this, the king was deeply troubled, and he tried to think of a way to save Daniel. He spent the rest of the day looking for a way to get Daniel out of this predicament. In the evening, the men went together to the king and said, your majesty, you know that according to the law of the Medes and Persians, no law the king signs can be changed. So at last the king gave orders for Daniel to be arrested and thrown into the den of lions. The king said to him, may your God whom you serve so faithfully rescue you. A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den. The king sealed the stone with his own royal seal and the seals of his nobles so that no one could rescue Daniel. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night fasting. He refused his usual entertainment and couldn't sleep at all that night. We've said that sometimes culture feels like it's against us. Sometimes we have to admit that maybe evangelism and sharing God with people takes longer than we realize. And yet there are moments where things seem to get really bad. I mean, you know this story. You've celebrated this story. Maybe you heard it in Sunday school. Maybe your grandma used to tell you. Maybe you had a weird little cartoon you watched when you were little. Some way you know this story that Daniel, because of his faith, is thrown into a pit with lions. And we don't have lions in Hilliard today, but lions are really mean and very bad, right? And we think that back then, these are probably lions that weren't being fed regularly. So when someone was thrown in their den, they wouldn't see them as like, hey, new bunk buddy, let's hang out and kick it, right? No, they would look at these people and think like, I'm going to eat that guy. right? That was their first thought, and that's what they were trained to do and raised to do. And so for Daniel, this is a really bad situation, all right? This isn't like, oh, you're grounded for 1 week, Daniel. You got to stay in that cave. No, this is really bad, all right? Everyone that's watching this is like, that guy's going to get eaten by a lion or two or 10, right? And then they're going to be snacking and arguing over who gets his arm and his legs, and it's just not going to be good. Right? And yet we see that his faithfulness is being rewarded. We see that as the king knows what's coming his way, this person that has watched his godly life and watched his godly habits and seen his character and seen what his life says about him and about his God, we see that there's a glimmer of hope. The king is starting to not want to live this law out. He doesn't want to punish this person who has been so faithful, who's been so steadfast, and who's been so committed to the country and to serving his God. And he says, as he puts him in there, he says, may your God, whom you serve so faithfully, rescue you. Almost as if he realizes that that's an option. Almost as if once things are shaken up and once the conversation has to take place, he's thinking about it and he's saying, you know what? I've seen this guy. This guy wouldn't be living this just to be fake. I've seen his God come through for him and for his people. And now that I think about it, maybe this God of his, maybe he's on to something. So what can we learn from that? Not just that evangelism takes longer, but we can learn this, that we, you and I, people who are in a culture where we feel that things are stacked against us, we need to learn sacrifice and love. We need to learn sacrifice and love if we're going to live on mission. Think about the word sacrifice. The word sacrifice means that your quality of life changes. There are some of you in the room that are paying off student loans right now, and every night you just make ramen noodles in your bathroom sink and eat them cold because you're wanting to pay those loans down, right? And you're sacrificing to pay those loans off. Your quality of life has changed. There are some of you in the room that have kids, and you used to have a social life. You think, you almost don't remember it, but you think you used to have a social life, and yet now you're happy to stay at home and do nothing and change diapers and let people scream at you, and your quality of life is changing because you're in a mode of being sacrificing. Right? With sacrifices, our quality of life has to change. And so as people who are claiming to know God, people who are claiming to live for God, we need to learn sacrifice and love. We need to change the quality of our life and give that quality to others. We need to live out love as we sacrifice for others. They should see something in us, something that looks different, something that looks sacrificial, something that looks humble. If we're going to let evangelism play its course in a culture that seems to be stacked against us, we need to live out sacrifice and love so that people can absolutely see that there is a light in us, that they can absolutely see that Jesus has changed us, that they can absolutely see that we're not worried about ourselves, we're worried about others and focused on others. We need to learn sacrifice and love. Verse 19 says this, chapter 6 in Daniel. Very early the next morning, the king got up and hurried out to the lion's den. When he got there, he called out in anguish, Daniel, servant of the living God, was your God who you serve so faithfully able to rescue you from the lions? See, we said that God was working. And so this king was expecting of what may happen. It wasn't like he was like, well, let's go out and get the dead body. And it's almost like he knew. When pressure started to grind down life, he realized that God was special, that Daniel was something special and something was about to unfold. And so he went out there expectant of what could happen, expectant of what God could do. And Daniel answered him, verse 21, long live the king. My God sent his angel to shut the lion's mouth so that they would not hurt me. For I have been found innocent in his sight, and I have not wronged you, your majesty. The king was overjoyed and ordered that Daniel be lifted from the den. Not a scratch was found on him, for he had trusted in his God. Then the king gave orders to arrest the men who had maliciously accused Daniel. He had them thrown into the lion's den along with their wives and children. Not fun for those people, right? And he goes on to say, the lions leaped on them and tore them apart before they even hit the floor of the den. So watch in this passage. It's not like Daniel said, hey, remember those guys that had it out for me? Can we maybe throw them in the lion's den and their wives and children just to prove a point, right? No, Daniel wasn't asking the king to retaliate. He wasn't asking for anything like that. And yet sometimes we see in God's timing, What God wants to happen in his plan is exactly what unfolds. God glorifies himself using our lives, using the things that we have done. God works through us to impact people in his timing. And it's not always perfect. It's not always the timing that we would choose. It feels like it takes too long. It feels like we're not seeing progress. And yet Daniel was seeing progress. Because of his faithfulness, God was able to use his life and his actions and his platform to glorify himself. God was able to use this platform to say, I'm real, and I want to be real in people's lives. And the king could see that. So what area of your life have you started to allow culture to write your playbook? That's been one of the questions that we've been asking on this entire series for a few weeks in a row. We see different opportunities in life where culture is saying, all right, it's been a while. Maybe you don't need to do that. You should act this way. All right, maybe you think your God wants you to do that, but everyone else is doing this. So why don't you just do this because it'll be a lot easier for you. Yeah, you think you're supposed to act like that. You think your marriage should look like that. Your family should look like that. Your political views, your worldview, whatever. That's fine. But culture's going this way. So why don't you just act like this? And there are times that over seasons, over months, over years, we get worn out. We're not faithful, like the example we see in Daniel. And we let culture write our playbook. We let culture dictate how we act because the Bible seems so distant and it just seems like something that isn't celebrated. And so we don't want to do that anymore. We just want to say, what's everybody else doing? What's easier? What's celebrated in culture? And so as we end this series, just a simple question. How have you allowed culture to write your playbook? Culture doesn't write your rule book. God does. People and circumstances don't write your rule book. God does. Pressure from your boss or pressure from your friends or social norms or things that are celebrated don't write your rule book. God does. So how have you allowed culture to write your rule book? I think sometimes we feel so detached from things, we think like, well, still came to church this week and I was in a movement group and I think I'm good. But I think as we look around, we can see things happening around us, things that are happening in our world, things that are happening in our country, things that are not good, and things that maybe we're not even standing up for or aware of. I don't know if you have social media or a TV or a radio or a phone or something that connects you to the greater outside world. But I'm assuming that you're aware of some of the things that are going on in our world right now, and specifically in our country. There's a crisis where people are beginning to ask questions and beginning to look at different things. There's a racial crisis. There's a crisis between different ethnicities. And I don't mean to raise that up today to make anybody angry, but I think we would have to be crazy to not have a heart for what's happening in our country. I think we would have to be crazy to not realize that there's something going on that we should be impacting, that we should be having a voice, that we should be standing up to. I'm not talking about this political party. Sometimes I forget which color even represents which party. And I'm not talking about this political party and what they're telling you to do or what another one's telling you to do. I'm talking about how have we allowed culture to write our playbook? How have we allowed culture to say, you should be involved in this, you should speak up for this, you should have a voice for this, you should not have a voice for this? No, how are you allowing God to write your playbook? And as you look at the people that are involved in your life, the people that are around you, people that need Christ, how are you able to be the gospel to them and be light to them? Because nothing else that's talking to you is writing your playbook. Except the Holy Spirit and what he's calling you to do and what God's word is saying. I saw a stat the other day, another thing that I think should be bothering us, modern day slavery. We like to think that doesn't exist, and yet we see through human trafficking and different things. Did you know there are more slaves in the world right now than the population of Canada? Some of you have never been to Canada, you just consider it like America North, but it's a pretty big place, a pretty cool place, right? There are more slaves in the world right now than the population of Canada. And yet sometimes we don't even think about that. We think that it doesn't impact us. It doesn't matter. There are things going on in this world right now that should upset us. Things that should bother us. things that we should speak to, things that we can change, things that we can lean into, things that we can be faithful and steadfast. And it may feel like we're not making a difference. It may feel like nothing is happening, but God is going to honor our faithfulness and ultimately glorify himself and change things. What's a next step? What's something that God has called you to lean into and change through faithfulness? What's something that God has brought to your attention and said, I need you to be a part of that. I need you to be my answer. I need you to be my solution in this moment. I need you to stand up for that. I need you to be a part of the solution. How have you allowed culture to change your rule book? It may be something simple in your own life. Maybe your character has been changed slowly by your job and the culture you live in. Maybe the way you treat your spouse has been changed by culture and the place that you find yourself. Maybe your friendships, maybe your integrity. How have you drifted from God's word and God's love? What is God calling you to do? What's the solution? What's the answer? Culture doesn't write your playbook. God does. Will you pray with me? God, we want to be people who impact culture. Lord, even as it seems that culture is caving in, culture is changing, culture is looking different, and we're not able to be the answer, Lord, we know that you are the answer. It may not be in our time, but God, you want to use us. Lord, there are things happening all around us that cry out that our world needs you. Individual things, personal things, national things, worldwide things. God, we want to be a light. We want to be a light as Daniel was. We want to be faithful. We want to be committed. We want to be steadfast. We want to see impact made as you work your plan. Lord, I pray that we will be people who are invested, who are missional, who are light. God, help us to leverage building relationships. Help us to leverage the gospel. Help us to be sacrificial and loving so that we can see the world changed. Lord, it may not be popular at times. It may not be easy at times. Lord, you didn't call us to be popular or to be comfortable. You called us to walk after you, to follow you, to love you, to obey you. God, help us to do that. Help us to never do things that glorify ourselves, but things that glorify you and inject your light, the life-changing truth that your son came and gave his life for us, that Jesus gave his life for us so that we could know you, be found in you, have relationship with you, live eternally with you, Lord. That is the truth that changes this world. Help us never to forget that, never to be distracted. God, we want to be a church that glorifies your name, that honors you. So help us to have the strength to do that this week. It's in your name I pray. Amen.